Once again, this is Jim Rao. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare today. And if you have your Bible there, open it up to Ephesians 6. We're going to start in this passage, which is a rather famous passage of Scripture regarding spiritual warfare. And I think the thing to say at the outset of this teaching, brothers and sisters, is that I want you to understand that we are in a spiritual battle. And each and every day you are engaged in this battle, whether you realize it or not. And each and every day Satan is going to come and tempt you, and maybe you've figured that out by now, that there's nobody that's off limits. He'll tempt you, he'll tempt your spouse, he'll tempt your children, he'll tempt your parents, whoever Satan decides he wants to take out, he will tempt them, he will come against them with all the demonic horde and all the trickery and all the deceit and the lies that he can. And so we see church leaders fall, we see nation leaders fall, we see family leaders fall, and so many of the saints are trapped in bondage. Many of the saints are trapped in alcoholism or drug addiction or depression or pornography or other various sins that not only restrict their activity in the body of Christ, but also do great harm to the image of Jesus Christ and do great harm to the testimony of themselves and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so I think it's important for us to study spiritual warfare and to know the enemy. And we don't want to exalt him or in any way glorify him or give him any more credit than he is due. But just as a good football team going into the Super Bowl, they study film of the enemy, they study film of their opponents, so they know what the opponent's tactics and strategies and schemes are, so too we need to know what the tactics and strategies and schemes of the devil are so that we can prepare and know when he's making attacks against us, and also we can develop counter strategies ourselves to take him out and to defeat him in our churches and in our families. And so that is the purpose of this study, is to bring glory to God and give God the glory, the credit for defeating the devil. He sent Jesus Christ, his son, and Jesus declared, "I came to destroy the works of the devil." And so that's what we want to do. We want to get into agreement with Jesus Christ and agreement that we are in our own lives going to destroy the works of the devil. And I don't think any of us is at the place where we can just sit back and say, "Well, I'm sanctified enough, I'm holy enough, I'm righteous enough, so therefore it's just fun and games from here on out." No, you're going to be submitting yourself and subjecting yourself to temptation and the schemes of the devil all the days of your life. And it happens to great preachers, it happens to people that are already trapped in sin and maybe bums out on the street. I don't know who all Satan is after today, but I do know this, that he's not going to exempt anybody, and that there is no time at which we can say, "Well, we're holy or we're righteous enough that we don't need to regard the activities of Satan." And we know that in the fourth chapter of Matthew, you don't have to turn there right now, but in the fourth chapter of Matthew, Satan even came to tempt the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ, when he was fasting in the wilderness. He went up into the wilderness, and Satan tempted him and tried to sell him on a plan to worship him, worship himself, and take over the kingdoms of the world, and to display his power, to show that he could turn the stones into bread, and also to test God to save Jesus, were he to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple. And so if he's nerve enough or gutsy enough to take on the Son of God, well, he's not going to back off too much from me and you. And so what we need to do is just to understand him and understand that we can, by the power of God in our life, by the blood of Jesus, defeat him. And by the power that God has given us as a new creation in Christ, we can reach out and reach in our lives new realms of glory and reach in our lives new places of sanctification and actually walk in that glory here on this earth. And that's God's desire for me. It's God's desire for you, brother and sister. And if you're not moving forward in your Christian walk, if you're just stuck in neutral, you are a a sitting target in more ways than one. That's not just a pun, but you are a sitting target for the devil and for his schemes. And so you need to be moving forward. You need to be seeking the Lord. You need to be seeking him through prayer, through fasting, through Bible study, through fellowship. And if you're not in those things, if you're not doing in those things, you're either going backwards or you're treading water or you're stuck in neutral, and Satan has got his bullseye on your back and he's going to come after you. And if he thinks that he can defeat you, he might even send a few extra of his buddies along to help take you out. And so I think it's critical that we move forward in our walk with the Lord. I think it's critical that we seek the Lord, that we pray, that we fast, that we answer the call, the obedient call that God has on our life, that we answer it, that we pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we pray for those things and ask God for more, ask him to give us more, and when he does, be thanking him for it and just be in an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving so that we can go into battle refreshed, prepared, and expecting victory. Well, having opened with that little statement, I'm going to get to the message here, and we'll turn to Ephesians 6. As I said, open up your Bible. We're going to start in verse 10, and this is the passage of Scripture where Paul lays out the armor that we can put on to protect ourselves from the schemes of the devil. In verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." And so I'm going to stop right there, and we'll consider what Paul has said right there. And he's going to, in just a minute, in the following scriptures, lay out the different pieces of the gospel armor. But I think it's important to understand that these aren't just physical pieces he's talking about. In the physical realm, yes, they are physical pieces, and they are pieces that the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, used to strap on when they go into battle, or the people of that day, the Greeks, would strap on when they went into battle. But it's much, much deeper than just strapping on some physical things, although I think at times it may be a good exercise for us to pretend like we're strapping those things on. And in fact, I have read about some ministers that are in deliverance ministry, and they go through the motions each time they get ready to minister, to put on the gospel armor. They go through that motion because they're walking right in when they go into an auditorium or to a church or a coliseum. They're going right into the devil, and they're expecting manifestation of demons, and they're expecting to go up against demons and cast them out and to deliver those people of the demons. And so there's something to be gained to honor the fact that you are given these pieces of gospel armor. But I want you to focus here, before we go into that, on verse 12, where Paul says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood." And so as we understand, we're not battling our enemy in the flesh and blood. We're not battling our brother or our sister or children, or the people that we're in contention with. We're not battling them in flesh and blood, but we are in a battle with the forces of darkness that are controlling their behavior. And when you start to understand the spiritual realm, you understand that people's thought life, people's behavior, people's motives, everything that comes out of a person's mouth, everything that comes out of their behavior and their actions, is motivated either by one or two things. It's motivated by their love for Jesus Christ and the fact that he died for them on the cross, and so therefore they align themselves and they agree with Jesus Christ and his design and his plan for their life. Or their thoughts and their words and their actions are motivated by the demonic realm, and so they are in agreement with the demons and the powers and the principalities, the world forces of this darkness that are causing their behavior to manifest in such a way that it produces wickedness, that it produces lies, that it produces cheating, and that it produces murders and envies. And so God wants us to align and agree with Him. And when we don't, and sometimes there's a mixture, that's not to say that our spirit isn't aligned with God, because when we give our spirit to the Lord, when we pledge our spirit to Him, then our spirit is with Him, and we are considered to be a child of God. He sees us as one of His children. But sometimes, even in the flesh does not get purified. The flesh does not get sanctified. Sometimes that can take many years for the flesh to get sanctified. In fact, I would say that there's no time at which the flesh is not tempted and the flesh is purely sanctified. There is always an opportunity for Satan to lodge himself in the flesh, and also to plant his demons around to take the flesh away through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so there is a battle going on, and again, I repeat, it's not against flesh and blood, but the battle is against this hierarchy of powers, principalities, world forces of darkness, and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And of course, you notice here that there's four different stages, or four different entities here that Paul delineates, Paul lists. It's rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, and spiritual forces in the heavenly places. And so Satan has his demonic kingdom, he has his demonic hierarchy, just as God has God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and his ministering angels, and other types of angels like cherubs and cherubim, and God has his hierarchy in place, and so too does Satan. And it's a mimicking, it's a mockery of what God has already established. And of course, we know that Satan is a mimicker. He cannot create anything for himself. He cannot create anything originally, but he tries to mimic and steal everything that God has given for good. And so he will try to mimic God's kingdom, and he will steal all the gifts that God gives us. He'll steal every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father of lights above, even to the point where Satan will try to get you to blaspheme or lie against the Holy Spirit that you have committed to God, and he will even try to steal your salvation. And so we are in a battle against this hierarchy, but I want you to take heart, because God is a sovereign God, and he is above every demonic realm. He is above every demonic entity. If you refer back to Ephesians 1, in the prayer Paul prayed for the Ephesians, where he asked the will of God to be revealed to the Ephesians, he tells us in 1:19, "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of Jesus' might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand." That is, God seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly places. And then here in verse 21, it tells, "Far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills all in all." And so we know from this that Jesus Christ is above all things, all created things, and every name that is named, every power, every dominion, every authority, every rule, and Jesus and God are above them. So God is always in control, brothers and sisters, and take heart in that. No matter what battle you're facing, no matter what temptation you're facing, that God, by the power invested in his Son Jesus Christ, by the power of Jesus' blood, that we can be overcomers in whatever situation we are caught in, that we can be victors in any situation. And even when you feel like you're failing, maybe you're having some very bad thoughts about yourself, or maybe you're having some real negative thoughts and just don't know which way to turn, maybe your life is falling apart, or maybe you're trapped in some kind of addiction, just remember this, that Jesus is a name above every authority and power and rule and dominion, and he is a name above every name on this earth, and through him salvation comes, and only through him, only through his name can salvation be obtained. And so you just start calling on Jesus, just start crying out to him, just start calling to him, and he will reveal himself to you, and he will take authority over those demons and over those things that are bothering you in your life. And brother and sister, I would suggest that if you are trapped in addiction, if you're struggling to maintain your finances, your job, your family, your marriage, whatever, just start getting in God's Word, start memorizing Scripture, asking God to reveal himself to you in every way, shape, and form through brothers in the fellowship, or through brothers in your workplace, through his spoken word, through dreams, visions. Just ask God to come into your life. Just let your pride go and get down on your knees and just cry out to God and have him to come into your life in any way that he desires to do. Well, in Colossians 1, 15, it says here, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so that we know that Jesus created all things, and we know too that the angels that fell, that became Satan, and the demonic horde that tempts us and persecutes us and bothers us and torments us, that demonic horde was at one time some of God's chosen angels, was at one time Satan himself, was the anointed cherub. And so we know that God has authority over him. He let him rebel. God gives us free will, and so did the angels. He let them rebel. He let them choose to defy God, and then God cast them down out of heaven. We can refer back to Isaiah 14, and this is a picture of the king of Tyre, and the king of Babylon, and we know that at one time that Satan was in heaven. It tells us here in verse 12, in Isaiah 14:12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, or shining one is another name for that, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. And so as we look through this king of Babylon, we see Satan as he was before he fell from heaven. And so in verse 13 it says, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars, I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. And so Satan, his will was to take over the throne of God. His will was to be in rebellion and take over God's place. He wanted to take over the throne of the Most High. He said, I will make myself like the Most High. I will ascend on to the Mount of Assembly, and I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And so Satan was not satisfied in his role as the anointed cherub. He was not satisfied where he was at in the kingdom hierarchy of God, and so he rebelled, and God just let him go. God threw him down and threw him out of heaven, and so that started the great spiritual battle right there that we are still involved in to this very day, that we are, in our own little way, each of us plays a part in this spiritual battle. And God says here in Isaiah 14, verse 15, he says, nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? And so God has a place, prepared a place for Satan and his devils, and that eternal place is the lake of fire. And some of them are bound in Sheol or in hell right now, some of those angels who rebelled, and we'll talk about that later at another teaching, but some of those angels are bound in hell. Some of the more disobedient ones are bound there, and they're not allowed to roam, but many of them, most of Satan's demonic horde that went with him, the stars that fell from heaven, are allowed to roam, and they are the demons that persecute us and persist in bothering and tormenting us. And so we have our work cut out for us, brothers and sisters, but we have on our side in this battle Jesus Christ, who died on the cross that the works of Satan could be destroyed. And God is with us, and Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And believe me, brothers and sisters, when Satan comes to you and he accuses you, just like he accuses all the brethren, he will come to you and he will accuse you of your past failures, your past sins. He wants to get you to agree with him that you're a nothing, that you're a nobody, that you're not capable of moving into your destiny, that you're not capable of victory, that you're not capable of defeating the strongholds in your life or moving forward in your calling. And so God is there with Jesus Christ, and Jesus is our advocate. He is our advocate. He is our high priest. And he says to the accuser of the brethren, Satan, he says, Satan, you're a liar. And then Jesus advocates for us, and he tells God that we have been redeemed, that we have been restored. And Jesus will say to God, this brother's name is written in the book of life. This sister's name is written in the book of life, and I will advocate for them. I see them. Jesus says, I see them as I see my own children. I see them just as God sees me, that he does not see our sin, that he does not cast us away, that there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ, as Paul tells us. There is no condemnation, and we can cry out to God, and we can call him Abba Father, and we can thank him that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, that Jesus took our sin, that we could know righteousness, that we who are full of sin could know righteousness, just as Jesus Christ himself is righteous. Well, we're going to take up next week, and we will look at the individual pieces of the gospel armor and how each piece protects us, what each piece is, and what it means for us to have those pieces on. And so, brother and sister, I just pray that you will meditate on this teaching, and each day ask God to give you the strength and wisdom to go into battle prepared, that you would not misstep, that you would not step backwards or sideways, that you would go straight ahead in battle and claim the victory that Jesus Christ has given you the opportunity to claim. Well, thanks for listening today. God bless you. We'll see you next week.